12. Where it said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, as I'm reading this, and I'm wanting to make sure you're getting the idea, as we said earlier today, you're going to have to make the switch to be a different person. Now, the best way I can explain this, possibly the fastest way to get it across to you, would be that you could take a person that is a, let's say, just average citizen, maybe they're a politician or something, they've been involved to some degree, but then, for instance, they're involved in politics, they know how the system works, all that kind of stuff, and then they run for an office. And let's say they win that position, that office. And the next day they go and get, say, inaugurated or something like that. You know, maybe one day they're a senator or a congressman or whatever it is, and then they get elected as president. Now, when they become president, when they actually raise their hand, take the oath, all that kind of stuff, they don't know what they're doing, because nobody could unless you've been there before, right? They're brand new at this. I mean, they may have an idea. They may know how the system works. But if they've never been president, then they don't know what it means to be president. And, you know, maybe even while they're running for office, man, they may study and look at things and go, okay, yeah, this is the authority of a president. This is the power. This is what they can do. This is what they're responsible to do. This is what they have to do. They can know all that stuff. But it's all here in the sense of they just know it. But the minute they go into that Oval Office and sit down in that chair and the reality hits them of, I am here. I am the president. It is real. The minute that soaks into them, I can't help but imagine that immediately they feel this sudden kind of a dual surge. One of just, wow, the authority that I have. But on the other hand, this seeming, how can you say, like, I am totally inadequate for this position. Do you understand the balance in that? Okay, that's a Christian. Do you get it? Because you have to, as you hear this message, you hear what I'm reading straight out of the Scripture. You're going to have to make the decision to say, okay, I've been in the system. I've been a Christian. I've been in the system. I know how the things work. Been around a while. But then when you finally realize, okay, this is who I am, it's like you finally came into your office. You understand? And then at that point, it's like, wow, so I really have this authority. I can really do this. This is who I am. And at the same time, when you realize, okay, you're saying, okay, there is a dead... See, it's one thing to talk about it. One thing to stand here and talk about situations and talk about dead bodies and, you know, diseases and that kind of stuff and what you see when you go into a hospital room. But it's a whole nother thing to walk into the hospital room and to have all of your senses assaulted with the sight of this person, whether they're dead or whether their body has been eaten away, or not only that, but also the smell that many times comes with a particular type of disease, or the smell that accompanies a dead body. It's a whole other thing to walk in and go, here I am. What do you do? What am I going to do? This is up to me. These people called me. See, I would love to be able to take each one of your cell phones for a week and forward my number to your phone. Because let's be honest. I mean, you know, this is what I live for. This is what I have, for lack of a better term, attained or come to the place that I wanted to be for years. But it's never what you think. It's great. It's wonderful. I wouldn't trade it for anything else. Can't imagine doing anything else. But even with that, it's still not what you think. It's kind of like, how many of you are married? Okay. Probably wouldn't change it, but is it what you... But how many of you know before you got married, you thought one thing, and then after you got married, you found out it wasn't exactly what you pictured? Right? Because then it's real. Right? I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's just not what you thought. Right? And it's kind of the same way that, look, because, you know, I enjoy what I do. And I love getting testimonies. And since we've been here, I was even thinking at some point we'll probably take some of your testimonies. Because many of you have come up to me during the meeting and said, oh, no, I don't need prayer. I just want to let you know at this testimony. Got a hold of this teaching a month ago, 3 months ago, a year ago. This is what's happening. These are the miracles. These are the testimonies. And it's working. Amen. I mean, there is no better position for a preacher to be in than to hear that the message they preach is working for people. Amen. I mean, you can't get better than that. And if you know, for years I didn't understand it when I read even what the Apostle John wrote. And he said, you know, my little children, you know, it gives me pleasure to hear that you're walking in the truth. And I thought, yeah, okay, I can get that. But now I know what he's talking about because I enjoy doing what I do. I love putting hands on people, laying hands on them, seeing God change their bodies, hearing the testimonies. And I thought that was as good as it could get. You know, I thought, man, if I ever see the dead raised, whoa, that just, there is nothing that beats that. And for honestly, that's right up there, okay? But one thing that is amazing and never knew how it could be better. But then I started hearing people tell me, got your hold of your CDs, started doing it, it works, here's a testimony, pray for this person, no more cancer, pray for this person, no more Alzheimer, pray for the, I mean, just, you name it. Every disease, every ailment, it doesn't matter what it is, I hear that, and I'm telling you, that gives me a bigger thrill than for me to do it myself. And I can't explain that, and if you've never done that, you might not understand what I'm talking about. You might say, oh, he's just talking because, you know, it couldn't be any better. I can't explain it. But it gives you a better feeling to know that they've taken what you taught, gone out and touched lives that you will never see. So you're touching people that you'll never meet. And so I turned on the television one time. I was in Tulsa, and after Dr. Summerall passed away, in 96, and this was like in 03 or something like that, 04, somewhere around there. I turned on the television, and there he was, preaching. And I thought, that's awesome. That man is dead, gone, with the Lord, enjoying his reward, and still touching lives. Still preaching the gospel. That's awesome. And so, when you begin to minister to people, and the reason I say this is because once you realize, if I could, it's wonderful to get the testimonies. But before there's a testimony, first, you get the call. You get awakened at 2 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, whenever it is. And when you answer the phone, and you know, you look at the number and it says unknown, or it's a number you don't recognize, and you know, hello? And unless it's I want to say a prank call. I don't get prank calls, but I do get a lot of people going, is this Curry Blake? I said, yeah. It's really him. It's him. Yeah, can I help you? No, I just didn't really think this was your real number. I mean, who puts their phone number on the internet? I'm like, yeah, it's my real number. You know, can I do something for you? No. And I'm like, you know, and then it'll beep, beep. And I'm like, well, I got a call coming in. I need to take it. You know, God bless you. And when I switch over, until I got an iPhone, you know, switch over. You know, okay, answer the call. When I switch over, I just talked to this one person. It's like, you know, their whole purpose of calling was to see if it's really me. But when I switch over, the next thing I hear is a woman, a man, somebody, crying. When they try to talk, their voice is quivering because their child, their loved one, somebody close to them is either dead or so close to it. And I'm telling you, so I can tell you the testimonies. I can stand up here and read off the emails we get. Please pray for my sister. Please pray for my mother. We get them from all over the world, and they're sad cases. But it's one thing to stand up here and read them. All right, we need to pray for so-and-so in India. Okay, we need to pray for so-and-so in, you know, someplace. It's another thing when you can take that and hear their voice. Because you hear the hurt. You hear the pain. You hear what they're going through. And I'm telling you, it breaks you up. And you realize, many times either you pray right then or you wait later. You know, however it depends on what the circumstances are. But then you realize, God, we got to do something. We got to fix this. If we don't get the answer, if we don't change this, they are going to die. This isn't games. This isn't playtime. It's not another neat little seminar. This is life or death for people. Now, maybe it's not for you at this point. But if it's not, honestly, the statistics are, at some point, it will be. Either you, somebody you know, somebody close to you, something. So, understand, I enjoy teaching this. We have a good time teaching it. I hope you enjoy it, that kind of stuff. At the same time, never forget, this is real. This is not preaching. It's not some neat little thing I came up with. This is Bible. It's life and death. Many times when a person dies, they're not ready to meet God. So we have to, people say, well, you know, if they're not born again, then they shouldn't even get healed by God. Well, maybe God wants them to get healed so then they can get born again, so then the next time they're ready to die, He can meet them. You know, everybody always says, well, you know, between salvation and healing, salvation is more important. You know, if you have to choose between the two, choose salvation. Hello? Nobody said you have to choose between the two. They're both ours. You have to choose. Well, yeah, but you know, one's more important than the other. To who? To the sick person dying? Maybe not. You know, maybe to them, just getting healed is most important at that point. You know, and if you're already saved, maybe getting healed is pretty important because you want to stick around a while. You know, many times, to be honest with you, it's kind of funny because you walk with God. And it's funny because, you know, I'm known as healing ministry and that kind of stuff. And honestly, I agree. We don't want anybody to go out sick. You should live ripe old age or whatever you decide. And then you just bring your family around, bless them, and close your eyes and go to sleep. You know, go be with the Lord. Fine. That's great. But it's funny, a lot of times, because the spiritual side, the spiritual realm is more real than this one. And it's weird because we as Christians, we fight for every breath to stay here, not realizing that over there is so much better, but yet we got a job to do here, so yeah, we stay here. You know, and if I had my choice of just all things equal, I'd rather be here, there than here. Right? But right now the church needs this message. People need this message. People need to know the truth of the Word of God. I have grandkids that aren't grown yet. So I'm needed here for a while. Amen? So that's one of the reasons why I stick around. If it wasn't for that, I'd be ready to go. But now, I'm only 52, so now I've got to wait till at least, you know, 70, 80, 90, somewhere through there, before I can leave, because if I leave any sooner than that, people will try to use me going early as some type of argument against this message. So now I've got to stick around even if I don't want to. Okay? So, I just wanted to get this to you that, you know, we're not here just at a seminar. You might want to think of yourselves as like in medical school or something. What you're learning here will save lives. Amen? It will save lives. I guarantee if I took a poll of you that are here that have heard this message, you've been out doing it, it has saved lives already. I know we were hearing the other day, yesterday, we went to eat, about, was it the group in Barstow? Was that Yeah, about Brother Martin? And the, yeah, Pastor Martin, yeah. And somebody died up near Reading, and they went and raised him up, right? And it was basically because they understood the message and got the message and ran with it. Why? And people say, well, why do you call it the message? Because it is. Right? It is the message. And why don't you just call it the Bible? Well, because everybody calls their message the Bible. And that doesn't differentiate. But the Apostle John said, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. That God is light and in Him is no darkness. Well, that's what we're telling. Do you realize that most of the messages that the Christian world preaches and hears says that there is some darkness in God? Oh, He brought this cancer on you. He gave it to you to teach you something. He's using it to teach. Okay, that's darkness in God. You say, that's not God. You say, well, but God did use that to teach me something. No, He didn't. It happened, and you were at least smart enough to turn to Him or learn something from it. Because it wasn't on His agenda, let's see, give so-and-so cancer so they can learn this. No. He said He gave you the Holy Spirit to teach you. Not the spirit of cancer to teach you. Amen? So this is the message, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Isn't that awesome? We have a God that is total purity, so that we can always... Do you realize if there was any darkness in God, if there was any degree of that in God, none of us could ever pray the prayer of faith. It would always be the prayer of hope, because we wouldn't ever be sure if this was God or not God. We wouldn't know if we're supposed to fight it or embrace it. So we have to learn that God is light, that Jesus came that we might have life. And that doesn't include a life with tubes and stuff, you know, machines connected to us. That's not life in abundance. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Sickness and disease kills, steals, and destroys people's lives. Right? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundant. See, we've even butchered that and turned it into an American gospel. We preach it and we try to shorten it, make it easy. And we'll say, well, Jesus came that we could have the abundant life. That's a perversion of the gospel. That is not what Jesus said. He never said He came that you could have an abundant life. He said that He came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. See, a drug dealer has abundant life. Right? An abundant life is a life that has cars and money and houses and everything you want. That's an abundant life. But that's not what Jesus brought us. Jesus brought us life. And we have life in abundance. See, life in abundance means I have enough life in me to keep me alive and healthy. And I have it so much in abundance, I've got overflow left over that I can give you some. That's life in abundance. Amen? But that's not an abundant life. You see the difference? We perverted that. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have abundance. He does. But we just have to get it straight. What He gives you is life. And out of that abundance of life, then you have life to give to someone who is dying of sickness. You have life to give to someone who is poverty-stricken or hurting or, you know, mentally stressed. All these areas. The life of God, that is who we are and what we have. Because He is in us and wants to live through us that way. Amen? Do you understand that? Now I've got to get back over here into page 10 of the manual. Because we hadn't gotten near far enough yet. Okay, I got to try to watch my time. Now, we were in verse 12. Look at verse 13. Actually, look at the end of verse 12. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things, the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Why? Because man's wisdom is devilish. You get that from James, okay? But which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. because they are spiritually discerned. Now notice, it says that the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they're foolishness to him. See, when you try to explain speaking in tongues to your loved ones that aren't saved, you're wasting your time. They can't get it. Right? So instead of trying to explain it to them, you demonstrate it, and you demonstrate the effects of it. I don't know if I'd have to sit there on the table, but I did a one-day seminar where I taught six sessions, and I went through, you know, it's called Fulfilling the Great Commission, and I went through what Jesus said to do: heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, preach the gospel, you know, speak in other tongues, all these things, and I went through each one of those, and I gave testimonies from the Bible and from my own personal life of the what we had seen in those things. And I said, you know, this is, we're fulfilling the Great Commission. We're doing all these things. And then I gave testimonies in each area. And when I got into the area of speaking other tongues, I went into the purpose of tongues and the various kinds of tongues. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, on into all of them, especially in 12, though, it talks about the diversity of tongues, diversities of tongues, which means various types and reasons, right? Tongues isn't just one thing. It's several different things. And for several different reasons. And you use the right one at the right time for the right reason. And there's a way to do it right and a way not to do it right. Okay? And so I go into all of these things in that teaching. But I could tell you just by praying in tongues, every time, that there have been many times in my life where I purposely just said, I'm going to pray in tongues for an extended period of time, sometimes up to 8 hours in a day. And I was actually working another job at that time. It was a menial job. I didn't have to do a lot of thinking involved in it. But I was able to pray in tongues all day long, literally. But every time I've ever done that, there has been immediately following a miraculous manifestation of God's, usually of His protection, sometimes of His provision, but almost always of His protection. And I can give you story after story. We're praying in other tongues. Immediately after, there was some drastic thing that tried to happen that didn't because we were protected. I told that story one time. People said, maybe you ought to quit trying to pray in, maybe you ought to quit praying in tongues for so long because every time you pray in tongues, something really bad starts to happen. I said, well, no, I'm protected from it. Well, that's what he's talking about here, is that comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and that the natural man can't get that. They can't understand. It's foolishness. So don't try to explain it. Live it. Demonstrate it. Let them see it in the fruit of your life. Amen? Now, watch. He says, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things. You hear that? So the next time somebody says, well, you shouldn't judge. Yeah, it says right there, I can judge all things. Right? Now, what that means though is you're not judging people. Because where the word of a king is, there is power. We were made kings and priests under our God. So if you pronounce a judgment on somebody, you're actually saying, that's it. You know? If you tell someone, you're going to go to hell, what, you're pronouncing that judgment on them. Right? And you don't know that. They could change next week. You don't know that. And if they change next week, you're a liar. So don't make that judgment. Don't make that pronouncement. Right? Now you can tell them, you know, people that do this will end up in hell. People that do those things, because that's what Paul did, right? He said, don't you know that anybody that does these things will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? He wasn't saying you will never inherit the kingdom of God, because he can't say that, because he don't know if they're going to do those things. You understand? So you can judge the things, just not people. Right? You can judge the actions, you can even judge the fruit, just not the people. Amen? Do you understand that? Now, which is strange because the church is known for judgment. Yeah, it's bad. So anyway, he says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Then this next verse, verse 16, I have it underlined in your manual because it's another old covenant verse. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And that's the old covenant verse. But, there it is again. Every time Paul quoted the Old Testament, the next word after that was always but. In other words, the Old Covenant used to be true, but it's not anymore. We have a new covenant, a better covenant, built on better promises. Amen? But we have the mind of Christ. Right? Who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? What? But we have the mind of Christ. So we know we have the mind of the Lord. We know the mind of the Lord because we have the mind of Christ. Now, you don't always know that you have it. As a matter of fact, let me show that to you. Grab your Bible. We'll come back in here in just a minute and go to 1 John. Had a person one time get upset because I read so much scripture. They said, I came to hear the word. I don't want to just read scripture. But, okay. If you're going to come to my meetings, bring your Bible. Okay? Now, let's see here. Yep. Okay, look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse 20. Yeah. Verse 20. But you have an unction. Now that word unction in the Greek is the same word for anointing. You have an anointing. You have an unction. From the Holy One. And you know all things. You hear that? You know all things. You have an unction from the Lord, and you know all things. You say, I don't know all things. Oh, yes, you do. You just don't know you know them. Right? Because you don't have them here. You have them here. And this is the mind of the Spirit. Now, if you came in here, I've done this on occasion in the past. I didn't do it this time, so don't bother looking. But I have done it before. Is during the breaks, I would take a $10 bill. And while people were busy and not paying attention, I would walk by where they lay their Bible down, and I would open up their Bible and stick that $10 bill in there. And then I would remember where that was at, you know, what book and chapter and that kind of thing. And then when we get back in, I would pick up the Bible and say, all right, let's just turn into, and I would call that book and chapter. Before I told them that, I said, all right, who has more money now than they had before they got here? And everybody's looking around like, what? How can you have more money now? Okay, who received some money while you're here and you actually have more money now than you did before you got here? Everybody's looking around like, no. I said, nobody? Are you sure? Nobody here? Everybody like, no. Would you know if you had more money than you had when you got here? And they're like, well, of course I'd know. Okay. Turn with me too, and I would quote that book and chapter, and it was so, because I know where they are. I'm watching them, right? And it's so funny to watch them because they're, okay, they look it up. And it's just funny to watch them because all of a sudden they realize, where'd that come from? You know, and they're looking around, and they're trying to figure out, should I say something or should I not? And usually when I see them do that, I'll call them, what's the problem? What's going on? Nothing. So I don't know. You just had a funny look on your face, like you found money in your Bible or something. You know, and then they would know what's going on. I said, now, how come you didn't feel that money in there? How come you didn't feel $10 richer? So what you're telling me is you can actually have something and not know you have it. Right? Because it didn't come with a feeling. The feeling came after you found out you had it. Right? Well, here, he says, you know all things. You just don't know you know them. But once you find out you know them, it's like being a teenager all over again. Because you know they know everything. So, but now notice, he says, and you know all things. Now watch, go down to verse 27. We're going to come back to these later and emphasize them. Verse 27 says, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. You hear that? That's the first clue right there. You have an anointing that abides. That means the anointing doesn't come and go. Oh, Holy Spirit, send your anointing. Oh, Holy Spirit, please anoint this, our brother, your servant, to minister. No. It doesn't come that way. Right? The anointing we have received of him abides. It doesn't come and go. It doesn't even get stronger or weaker. We'll talk about that later too. It abides in you. Now watch this part. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Do you hear that? This anointing abides in you, and because it abides in you, you have no need that any man teach you. You say, why are you telling us that on the second day? Because I could have waited till the third day. But see what that is. That's not, now we know that in Ephesians it says that God, and in Corinthians it says that God has, or in Romans too, it says that God has put in the body teachers. But here he said, you need not that any man teach you. Well, why not? Well, because if I do my job right, I'm not a man teaching you. It is that anointing that abides in me and abides in you, and that spirit, which is that anointing, abides in it, and he teaches you. And if I'm doing my job correctly, I get out of the way, and the Spirit of God teaches you, and you're not having a man teach you. You've been taught by the teacher, the anointing that abides in me and in you. And the same Spirit that's in me is in you. So if the Spirit in me is teaching you, it's the same Spirit that's in you teaching you. Why? Because we're all connected. Right? Now, I want to show you this because that means that you have something and you don't always know you have it. Right? And it abides in you. Now watch. Go back to your manual. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says in verse 1, and I, brethren, he calls them brethren again. Apparently he keeps reminding them that they are born again. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So now let's break this down. He said, I couldn't talk to you as unto spiritual. So you got spiritual on one side, but as unto carnal. So you got spiritual and you got carnal. Then he gives us the definition of carnal, and he says, even as unto babes in Christ. So to be carnally minded is to be a baby in Christ. Right? So if to be carnally minded is to be a baby in Christ, then to be spiritual is to be mature in Christ. Right? Okay. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, or up till now, you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. Right? Now let's break this down. Notice he said, all right, you brethren are carnal. You are babies in Christ. You're immature. You're not mature. You're not spiritual. He said, and because you're immature and not spiritual, because you're carnally minded, I have only been able to give you milk and not meat. Because up till now, you couldn't take meat. And even now, you can't take meat. Right? That's what he says. Is that accurate? All right. Now, he is writing a letter. Back in Paul's day, when he wrote a letter, it was a long process, and it was quite expensive, and they would mail the letter, and the way they mailed it was they would give it to a courier who would take it and carry it for them. And they had to walk or ride, and sometimes it could take months for the letter to get there, right? Now, when Paul sat down to write this, he said, you guys are carnal. Now, do you realize he wrote a letter? When he finished that letter, their state had not changed. Right? They were still carnal. Right? They didn't grow up while he was writing the letter. So they were carnal. So he finished the letter and said, you're carnal. You can only take milk, so I've only given you milk. I couldn't give you meat. And even now you can't take meat. Is that right? So if that's true, then that means that he did not put any meat in this letter. Right? So if he didn't put meat in there, you can't get meat out of it. You say, well, wait a minute, because I know I've heard people say, oh, man, we're getting into the meat now. Boy, this is meat. We're getting meat. This is the meat of the word. Okay, first off, the Bible doesn't say you need meat in that sense here. It's not about you digging the meat out. You can't dig meat out of milk. Right? But the Bible says that we are to desire the sincere, that means without hypocrisy, without any fakeness, the sincere milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. So it takes milk to grow, not meat. Right? Okay, now, he says, up till now you were not able, for you are yet carnal. So he's still telling you, you're still carnal, so I'm not putting any meat in here. It's only going to be milk. For whereas is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men? And you think, well, there he said we're carnal and there's divisions and he can't give us meat because we don't take milk. But here he's telling us to walk as men. Isn't that what we're supposed to walk like? No. You're never told to walk like men. You're told to walk like sons of God. Not like men, sons of God. And he says here that he's putting walking like men, he's putting it like a, he's putting them down. You know, man, you're carnal. You walk like normal people. You walk like average man on the street. That's not who you're supposed to walk like. You're supposed to walk like sons of God, holding forth the word of life, the Bible says. Amen? And he says, for while one says, I'm of Paul, another I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? In other words, why are you making a big deal, whether it's me that preached to you, or Paul, or Peter, or Apollos? It's not that. Who brings the message is not what's important. What's important is the message they bring. See, we've elevated men. Oh, he's an apostle. He's this. He's that. No. You got to understand, it's not a pyramid with the apostle at the top. Turn the pyramid upside down. Jam it down into the ground. Because the apostles and prophets, those were the foundations of the church. And the wide part of the pyramid now is ground level. And that's usually what you end up seeing. That's the believers. Right? So you've got the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher. And then you have the believers. The believer is God's big guy. The teachers, the apostles, the prophets, what we call the fivefold ministry. Those are the trainers. They're the coaches. The coaches train you to do the job, but you're the one that's going to have to get the job done. Amen? He didn't say, as a matter of fact, he even told me, he said, look, it's not going to be among you like it is among the Gentiles, where you lord over one another. He said, you're going to be servants. And if you want to be great, then you're going to have to serve. You know, the amazing thing is, he didn't say, look, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, shame on you. He didn't say that. He said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Let me tell you how to do it. Serve everybody. Be the servant of all. He didn't say, oh, you shouldn't want to be great. He said, you want to be great? I'll tell you how to do it. Serve everybody. Amen? He didn't say it was wrong to want to be great. He just said, make sure if you want to be great, here's how to do it. You got to learn to be the servant of all men. That's why I tell people, here's a statement you ought to write down. Say it every day. You ought to get up in the morning and say, I am a son of God. Then you ought to follow that with, I am the devil's master. And I am man's servant. I serve man by casting devils out of him because I'm the devil's master. And I'm the devil's master because I am God's son. You get that? Amen? Okay. The bottom line is we're God's son, devil's master, man's servant. Get that in order. Where I was talking about earlier about how the latter rain and the manifested sons of God, how they got off. You know how they got off? It's because they went from being man's servant to being man's master. See, that's where the shepherding movement, that's where that all got off. Instead of serving their people, they started lording over. Oh, you'll drive this car, you'll work at this job, you'll marry this person, and they started shepherding in a wrong sense, in a way, and they began lording over rather than serving. A servant equips, facilitates, empowers you to get the job done. A lord says, you can't do this without me. You see the difference? Fivefold ministry is always trying to work themselves out of a job. Right? They're always trying to work themselves out of a job. They're trying to grow you up, make you dependent on God, not dependent on them. Amen? You got to be equipped and sent out and go. Do the job. People say, well, yeah, but they said I'm not ready yet. Okay, when are you going to be ready? Right? When are you going to stop growing? Right? That'd be after, probably after you're dead. Well, then you can't not be much use to the world after you're dead. Amen? So you got to get busy now. Are you going to make mistakes? You bet. Which means you just might have to depend on God a little bit more. Right? But you have to realize, you're basically human. Okay? So if you're a human, you can't make a mistake so big God can't fix. So why are you so worried about making a mistake? Amen? I mean, it's funny, we always quote the, well, you know, what the devil meant for evil, God turned for good. Well, you know, all things work together for the good. Well, why don't you believe that when it works for others instead of just for you? So you want to say, well, all things work together for the good. Well, you're using that in the context of a car wreck. You know, well, God turned that to good because it worked and it all works together for the good. Okay, first off, that verse ain't even talking about situations like that. That's in Romans chapter 8, and it's talking about the Spirit of God working in you to pray through you to accomplish His will in the earth. That's what He's talking about. But we don't want to use it that way. So, but if you really believe that God can turn those things around, all things do work together for the good, go out there and make some mistakes and let God turn them around. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you just to go do stupid things, right? Or do things wrong on purpose, but I'm saying don't be so afraid of making a mistake that you do nothing. Because that's the biggest mistake you'll ever make. Right? Because God can take your mistakes and change it, but He can't take nothing and turn that into activity. Amen? All right. Now, He says, notice this at the bottom of page 10. He tells them this. Yet 9 chapters later, He just told them, now get this, He just told them, you're carnal, you're babies in Christ, I can't give you meat. So there is no meat in the book of Corinthians. I know you don't want to buy that, but it's true. Right? It's just a fact. No meat there. I'll show you what it is in just a minute. Yet 9 chapters later, this is 1 Corinthians 3. 9 chapters from 1 Corinthians 3 is what? 1 Corinthians 12, which He talks about what? Gifts of the Spirit. So we say, well, if I get spiritual enough, God can give me a gift of the Spirit. But here He just said, you're carnal, you're not spiritual, but you have gifts going on in the church, and here's how they operate. Now, why did Paul give a list of the gifts? You know why He gave them? It wasn't because He was trying to tell them, now, these are the gifts of the Spirit. It wasn't that. You have to realize, 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. We just don't actually have the first 1 Corinthians. Right? Paul had written to them before. He tells them, he said, I've written to you beforehand at other times, but we don't have that letter. So we think 1 Corinthians, you know, is 1 Corinthians, and actually it's 2 Corinthians. Right? Should have been passed on. But what happened was in Corinth, they had written him a letter and said, man, we got stuff going on in the church here. Number one, we got a brother that has his dad's wife, and we don't know what to do with him. You know, we're afraid this sin is going to spread through the church, and it's going to bring reproach on us. We don't know what to do with him. Paul said, oh, that's simple. Put him out of the church until he repents. Real simple. And so Paul had written this letter to him, and they said, and not only that, but we got things happening. We don't know what they are. In our meetings, when we get together and we come together for the Lord's Supper, as we've talked about it, then things start happening. And, you know, somebody gets up and they start saying things in a language we don't understand. And then somebody else there will get up and say something in another language, or they'll say it in our own language. And they say that they're interpreting what that person said. What's going on here? This is weird stuff. We've never seen this kind of stuff before. And Paul said, oh, that's simple. Okay, look. And he starts delineating the gifts of the Spirit and telling them, this is what you're seeing going on. It's God. It's this gift. It's all the same Spirit. It's just this Spirit of God manifesting Himself in different ways. That's all He's doing. He wasn't trying to give you a complete list of every detail. He was just saying, this is what's happening in your church. And then finally, later on, they said, he wrote back to him and said, listen, I heard that brother repented. Let him back in the church. And that's what, because once they kicked him out, they didn't want to let him back in. Right? And he told me, he said, when he repents, I'll let him back in. He repented, they still didn't want to let him in. So he had to write to him and go, I said, let him in. Right? And so you start to realize what Paul was writing to. He was trying to fix the situation. Now, he just told him, you're all carnal. You're babies. You're not spiritual. And here's the gift. And yet we have taken these gifts to be, oh, the epitome of spirituality. And Paul said, you carnal Corinthians, you babies in Christ, covet the gifts. Man, go after. You need all the help you can get. Go after them, okay? And he said, but listen, I can show you a better way. He said, if you just follow love, if you just show love to one another and love to the world and just show them the love of God to people, then all that stuff, you won't even be thinking about gifts, but the gifts will operate because then you're operating in the fullness of the Spirit and not in burst of power. He said, and when you grow up in that, he said, you can't grow up till you grow up in love and we walk in love. He said, you know what? Prophecies, they're going to fail. In other words, somebody will make a prophecy and because there's, okay, this is not a spiritual gift seminar, but there are aspects I do have to share with you, okay? Take your Bible, look at Romans. Romans chapter 12. Now, we've already talked about Romans 12, 1 through 3, or at least 2. But look at verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, every man that is, every person, right? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Right now, let me tell you, if you go into the epistles and you find out who God has made you, for you to think more highly of yourself than you ought, you got to think pretty far out there. Honestly. I mean, because God has given you, I mean, come on. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He's given you His name, His Spirit, His power. He's given you the authority to operate in His name. I mean, He has put us on all on a pedestal. Amen? So what in the world is Paul talking about when he says not to think of yourself more highly than you ought? He just told you, he said, listen, I say through the grace of God to every man that's among you, don't anybody think of themselves more highly than they ought. Why? Because you're all equal. He said, so how could we think of ourselves more highly than we ought? Whenever we think we are better than this person, we're more spiritual than this person. When we think of ourselves as above someone else, I'm more gifted, I'm more talented, I'm more spiritual. Okay, when you start thinking of yourself as, listen, you should serve me because technically I'm better than you. Okay, you just thought of yourself more highly than you ought. When you move out of servanthood to lordship over people, you thought more highly than you should, and you just moved out of sonship. You understand? You've moved away from your position. That's what happened with the manifested sons of God. That's what happened with the latter rain movement. They started thinking, well, I'm this manifested son, you're not. I can tell you what to do, and it's where a lot of the shepherding movement started. Was because they started saying, you should listen to me because I'm more spiritual and I can tell you what to do, and because you're under my authority, you have to do it. See, they thought of more highly themselves than they ought. And they got off of the servant aspect of serving one another and got into the lordship aspect of lording over. And when they did that, they moved off. That's why in this movement, what this message is creating, I'm emphasizing constantly. See, you learn from history. Don't make the same mistakes. So we are constantly emphasizing, there is no one in this room that's special. I'm not special, you're not special. The only person in here that is special is Jesus. Amen. He is it. Now, because He's in all of us, I'm going to treat you special. Why? Because you carry my Lord. You understand Him? See, and I'll defer to you. I will serve you. I will help you. I will help you let Him out. But I'm no better than you. I'm nothing more than you. Do you understand that? See, being an apostle, being a prophet, being an evangelist, that doesn't give me more power. What it gives me is more responsibility. You understand? It may give me more influence, but it doesn't give me more power. In other words, devils don't listen to me because I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm whatever else. They don't listen to me. They listen to me because of the name of Jesus. It's His name, not my name. Amen? Do you get that? We have to see, for so long we thought that God confirmed spiritual gifts, or that He confirmed people. Mark 16 doesn't say God confirmed the apostles. It said, Mark 16 says that God confirmed His word with signs following. He worked with them. Why? Because they were preaching the word. Amen? Do you get this? So this isn't about you being special or gifted. It's another reason why I know this message is right. Because it doesn't feed the flesh. It kills the flesh. It tells you, quit thinking about yourself. Get you off your mind. If you get you off your mind, Jesus can live through you. Get other people on your mind. The fastest way to get your needs met is make other people's needs yours. Right? When you make their needs yours, God takes care of your needs a whole lot faster because He's got to pour more through you to meet their needs. In the process, your needs get met. Amen? This is where this has to go. We have to keep this on this aspect of the fact that there is no big I's and little U's. Right? This is about Jesus living in every one of us. And once we recognize that, then God can use any of us to do anything that needs to be done. Right? Now, there are certain giftings that people have, and there are certain, well, giftings, the best way to say. Really, well, the word I would use would be graces. See, a lot of people, I guarantee you, a lot of people, I'm going to say this both ways. I know a lot of people that I've talked to that could not do what I do in this sense. You couldn't stay on the road as much as I do. You couldn't do it. You're just not made for it. You would just get burned out. You would hate it. Packing, unpacking, loading, unloading, going to the motel room, going to this motel room, unloading, packing, and doing it all over again. People say, how do you do that? I just don't know how you could do that. I couldn't stand that. Well, I got news for you. I couldn't stand 9 to 5. The way you do it every day, going into the same job, seeing the same people, doing the same thing every day, day in, day out, especially in what people would call like a secular type job. See, I'm not graced for that. There is no way I could do it. But now, and when it comes to healing the sick, we can all do the same thing. When it comes to casting out devils, we can all do the same thing. Amen? Do you understand that? In that, in being, those are belief. Those aren't apostle gifts. Those are believer gifts. See, if I was to give you a job description for a believer, it would be Mark 16. Right? That's not an apostle's job description. You want the apostle's job description? Read what Paul said. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been in peril of brethren. I've been in peril of false brethren. I've been in peril of robbers. He said, I've been whipped with a whip. I've been beat with a rod. That's the apostle's job description. Right? And he said, I suffered all those things just so I could get this gospel to you. Right? He said, because God has given me this revelation, I've gone through all this stuff. And then people say, oh, well, see, now that Paul's thorn was sickness. No, Paul's thorn was people. Okay? It's real simple. Now, Paul himself, see, you don't have the right to change what Paul said. Paul said what was his thorn. He said, there was given to me a messenger of Satan. That word messenger is angel. There was given to me an angel from Satan, because of my many revelations. Right? So the reason he had this messenger of Satan was because of his revelation. He had so many revelations, and it said to keep him from being exalted above measure. In other words, so that his, now that word measure means length of influence. And so what he's saying is, this devil is trying to keep my influence from reaching out further than it is now. He's trying to stop me. That's why every town I go into, guess who stirred up against him? Religious people. Stirred up and tried to shut him down, had him whipped, stoned, beaten, left for dead, dead at one time, raised. I mean, you read through all these things that he went through, and his beatings, his stonings, all that was why? Because of what he preached, his many revelations. And that messenger of Satan stirred up religious people to come after him, to shut him down. And then he says, now listen, remember, he said, the reason I have this messenger is because of my many revelations. And then he said, here's the things I've suffered. Why? For his many revelations. For him trying to go out and preach the gospel and travel and bring the gospel to everybody. And he said, these are all the things I've been through. Isn't it funny? He never mentioned sickness. In his list of the things he suffered for the gospel's sake, for the revelation, he said, for my gospel, he never mentioned sickness, and yet the one thing the church wants to do is say Paul must have had a sickness. Why? Well, because, you know, he said you would have plucked out your eye for me. Well, if I said that guy would have, you know, if that man would have given his right arm, Well, does that mean my right arm is diseased? No, it means that's how much he loves me. That's how much he wants to try to help me. He would do anything for me. It's an idiom. It's a metaphor to try to say, here, he would do anything for me. And that's what he was trying to tell them. That was a common idiom of the day. Pluck out your eye for that. Why? Because your eyes are the most vital organs you have, just about. And nobody wants to give them up. And they said, but you would do that for me. He said, you received me as a messenger of Christ, as Christ himself. Isn't that something? And then the church wants to turn that into sickness. Well, you know that, but Paul said, prayed three times and God didn't heal him. He never said he didn't heal him. First off, he never said he was sick. And if you read it, he said, this messenger of Satan was giving me this thorn in the flesh. Well, go back and look up thorn in the flesh. Every time it's used in the Bible, especially it's all through the Old Testament, every time it's used, it had to do with human beings that persecuted the people of God. Every time, without fail, it was never sickness or disease. Not once. It was used about the Canaanites. And God said, if you don't get them out of that land, they're going to come back and they're going to be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. And yet we want to turn that around. Well, no, we don't care what they used to be called. We're going to make it a disease now. No, you're showing your biblical ignorance. You have to go back and find out what the word referred to. Paul was an Old Testament scholar. He knew what those words referred to, and he chose those words specifically to let people know. He said, you want to know who's giving me problems? Judaizers. People who want you to go back under the law. That's what Paul's thorn was. It had nothing to do with sickness or disease. Well, you know, he prayed three times, and Paul said, there was giving me a messenger of Satan, an angel, and I prayed three times that it might be removed. And God told him, he said, my grace is sufficient. Well, guess what? Number one, we're not told to pray for healing. Right? And we're also told that Paul himself wrote it. He said, all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But guess what? He wrote that after God told him, my grace is sufficient to carry you through this persecution because, Paul, I told you through my son Jesus when he was alive on the earth that you're going to be persecuted. He said, now, sickness and disease, that's paid for. Persecution, guess what? It's coming. Why? Because I refuse to take authority over the will of men. And if they don't like you, they can persecute you. And just like I won't take authority over their will to get them saved, I'm not taking authority over their will to make them stop persecuting you. So, Paul, how much grit have you got? And he said, but my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough to carry you through. Don't worry about it, Paul. You're not going to quit. You're not going to give up. My grace is enough to carry you on through this thing. You'll keep on going. You'll keep on getting beaten. You'll keep on getting shipwrecked. You're going to keep on going through these things. You're going to keep on doing it because you can't get away from this gospel. And then in the very first chapter of Romans, Paul writes and said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, I am ready to come to you in Rome and preach also. And he said, and he even told me, he said, I am not in any way ashamed of this. And he said, there has been given to me a dispensation of the gospel to bring to you. In other words, woe unto me if I don't preach it. Now think about that. Paul said, woe unto me if I don't preach this gospel. Well, it sounded like woe unto him because he was preaching it. Well, if that's what he got for preaching it, what in the world would he have got if he didn't preach it? Right? But it's just amazing. You go to anybody on the street or in church, either one, and ask them, give me five scriptures that says that God will heal you. They'll look at you and they'll get a blank stare in their face. But they're real quick to go, well, what about Job? What about Paul's thorn? What about Timothy's stomach? You know, he had to take some wine one time instead of drinking water. Yeah, you go in the mission field. Drink some of the water. But you know, if you go on the mission field and you take some wine, you can take a drop of wine, put it in the water, and it'll kill all the bacteria. And you can drink the water. It's instant purified. Isn't that something? Or you could just drink the wine, and then you don't care if it's purified or not. Okay? But isn't that amazing? But they know every reason why somebody shouldn't supposedly get healed. But they can't give you five reasons why they should. And then they'll turn around and say, well, Paul couldn't even get everybody healed. You know, because he left somebody sick somewhere sometime, I don't remember where it was or who. But he left somebody sick. But you know what? I've been in Walmart and I've prayed for 10, 15 people, seen the vast majority of them healed. But I guarantee you, as soon as I left, there were still sick people in Walmart. But that doesn't deny the message, right? So you can't turn around and say, for all I know, there's people that I've prayed for and didn't see anything. Didn't see them. Then next Sunday, maybe I see them at church or something, and I go, how are you doing? Oh, man, 5 minutes after you left, it was all gone. But if you'd asked me, I'd have to say I didn't see anything. But 5 minutes later, they were totally healed. See, you can't go by what you see. You know, you don't run out there and plant a seed in the field and, you know, go out and look out there every 5 minutes. What are you looking for? I'm waiting to see if that's going to come up or not. I don't know who told you that bit about seeds, but that's a bunch of garbage. Those seeds don't just, they just don't grow. I've been watching this seed for 15 minutes. I ain't seen nothing. Yeah, well, sounds like you need to be out there sitting around watching the grass grow to me, right? It's amazing how we are so arrogant. But Paul was trying to tell you, well, look, this is not about, you know, he said, you don't understand what I've been through. And then we turn that around and make it into something. If you read it, he talks about that in Galatians. And if you read, whenever he went to the Galatians, that's whenever he was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. And then he wrote to them later, and he said, when I came to you, you received me. He said, you didn't take, and this is what they bring up. Well, it says the temptation that was in his flesh. So, you know, they saw his, what they call ophthalmia, and his eye would be a running mess, and it'd be pus running out of the eye, and it'd be very gross, and all this kind of stuff. And they said, that's why Paul said that you didn't, that's why he said you would have plucked out your eye. That's why Paul said that when I came there, you didn't reject me like you could have because of my temptation that was in my flesh. He said, but instead you received me as Christ. And they try to use that as the example. And they don't realize that, I don't know if you know it or not, but when Paul wrote to the Galatians, the first time he went there, he had just come through Lystra. He had just been stoned, some say to death. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about what a stoning looks like, but it ain't pretty. And this man was left for dead, if he wasn't dead, depending on your viewpoint. And whenever he got up, I guarantee you, I mean, they didn't take little pebbles. They took boulders. And they were dirty. And whenever he was knocked down, they kept hitting him. And his head would get cut open. And head wounds bleed, and there'd be blood. And his hair would be matted with blood and dirt and mud and all this, all over his body. And I'm sure they pushed him around and ripped his clothes. And I'm sure he looked pretty rough. If a rock hit you, you're going to get a bruise. You know, maybe your side of your face is swollen up. Maybe your eye is swollen to the point where it's shut. Who knows? But that's not an illness. And so I can imagine by the time that his... Now think about that. He goes into Lystra. They stone him. They leave him. He comes out. His hair is matted all up with blood. He looks really bad. His face is swollen up. Probably got some broke ribs, you know, from the stones and all this kind of stuff. He goes and he shows up for the Galatians to start preaching to him. He shows up there, he's filthy dirty, his clothes are ripped, and he steps up and they go, well, we've got Paul here. And I'm sure Paul walks up there and his face is swollen up. I'm sure glad y'all received me. Because the people at Lystra, they didn't like this message. You know, you can just kind of picture that, right? He's trying to breathe. Oh. Try to breathe with broke ribs, it ain't easy. And he said, you looked at me and you could have said, because you got to remember this, it was the Judaizers that did that. The Jewish leaders. Now when they heard about that, they were trained. If our Jewish leaders stone somebody, they're guilty of heresy. They're wrong. You shouldn't listen to them. And Paul said, you didn't pay any attention to that stuff. You listened to the message I brought and you received me like you would Christ himself. And then preachers want to turn that into a thorn in the flesh, into a sickness, an eye disease. Isn't that amazing? The man who raised more dead in the Bible than anybody we have record of, basically, other than maybe Jesus himself or, you know, situations like that. The man who had probably the greatest, he had such a tremendous healing ministry that they even took claws off of his body. And wherever they went, if somebody was sick, they were healed. If somebody had a demon, they left just from the cloth. that was on his body. Not even prayer cloths. That's something we made up. You know, we take them, pray over them. There we go. Okay. It didn't say Paul prayed over them. It said they took cloths from his body. Why? Because that life emanated from him. That same life that emanated in Jesus that raised him from the dead. That's the life in Paul. That's the life in you. That's why you should never be sick. That's why you shouldn't... Any problem you got going on, the very life of God in you ought to radiate through, out of you, and into your organs, into your body, and ought to just heal and fix and change, and you ought to have this lifelong restoration going on. Then, of course, people say, well, how, if I can't get sick and die, how am I supposed to die? Okay. If that is the least you have to worry about, I mean, think about that. I mean, if you're so worried about dying like that, just hold your breath, right? That'll do it for you if you do it long enough. Amen? But people are so worried about this stuff. But Paul would take these... Isn't it amazing? He didn't say he prayed over them and said, oh, what is your problem? Well, I have a loved one back there and they have cancer. Okay, here, hang on a minute. Let me rip the stick. Father, we just thank you for healing the cancer. Okay, take that to him, put him on. And what's your problem? Well, I got a, you know, loved one back home's got a devil. Okay, hang on. Father, I thank you for casting out this devil. Okay, there you go. Now, see what, or, you know, he pulls him off and prays for him. Okay, cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Heal the sick. Wait, you had to cast out devil. Wait a minute. Heal? Who needs healing? Who needs cast out? It wasn't, see, God didn't release power for casting out devils or release power for healing. It takes it's life. And it takes the form of the need. The same clause that if you take the cloth and you send it to somebody that had cancer, they'd get healed. Then if they passed it to somebody that had a devil, the devil would leave. You understand? It's not, I'm going to pray out cancer killing power, and then when you get done with that, send it back, and then I'll pray devil casting out power, and we'll send that over there. We had a woman, I got to send you to break again. Thank you. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. As I keep talking. Now, sorry. We had a woman down in Florida. I was going on a trip. We usually have some prayer cloths, because that's what people are used to. And we would take them, we get them in bunches, and we get cloths, and we cut them up, we pray over them, and then we send them out when people ask for them. And so this woman called and said, I need a prayer cloth. And my wife, I was on a trip, my wife called me and said, Curry, where are the prayer cloths? I said, I don't know, they're where they should be. She said, there aren't any. I said, well, I don't know then. She said, okay, I'll try to find some. Well, she didn't tell me what happened. Well, she goes to my closet. She takes out a perfectly good shirt and literally cut the sleeve off. The whole sleeve. Didn't cut it up into little patches. The whole sleeve. She mailed the sleeve to this woman. Now, I don't know what this woman thought when she opened up the box. And there's a sleeve, okay? We're talking about a whole sleeve. Well, we found out the rest of the story later. Now, the woman didn't tell what she needed it for. But whenever the woman got the sleeve, this was the amazing thing, because my wife didn't know anything about it. She didn't know what it was for or anything else. But the woman took the sleeve and took it to her father, who was in a nursing home, who happened to have a withered arm. She took the sleeve and pulled it up on his arm and then pinned it to his t-shirt and left it on him overnight. Then the next morning when she went in to see him, when he looked up and saw her, he waved at her. Amen. Now, amazing thing about this is, number one, we didn't know what it was for. My wife didn't know what it was for. Obviously, she was led by the Spirit, but didn't know it, right? So you don't always have to know you're being led by the Spirit. You have to believe you're being led by the Spirit, because being led by the Spirit is faith, not by sight. Amen? Or feeling. So then, not only that, but I never prayed over my shirt, right? Nobody prayed over the sleeve that she cut off. She just cut it off and sent it to her. Nobody prayed. Nobody specifically said, withered arm, in the name of Jesus. None of that. All right? And yet that went on, and the life of God that had been, that is in me, that went into the clothing, was still there. Now, guess what? She washes, well, depends on the type of shirts, but she washes them or they go to the cleaners. So the anointing can't be washed out or cleaned out. Amen? I mean, for all I know, whenever it's put in the washer, the anointing gets on all the other stuff that's in there. Okay? I have precedent for that. Okay? When we get into the anointing aspect, I will show you. You know, it's so funny because we think of it when we touch something, it would defile it. But in the Old Testament, it said that if the altar was, once it was dedicated and consecrated and anointed for God, that anybody that touched it became anointed and consecrated. It didn't say they defiled it. It says it infected them. Isn't that so funny? We have such a limited mentality that we think as humans that we can do something against God to draw him down, draw out his power, defile him or do something. And in reality, it's the other way around. He is so powerful that if you get around him, he'll infect you. You know? And then we're afraid to go into certain parts of town. Well, I don't want to go over there, but that's not a good part of town. That's where your light needs to be. Now, I'm not telling you go into bars. Right? I'm not telling you where to go and hang out in these places. I'm just saying, don't let the darkness scare you. Darkness flees at light. All right? Be light. Let it flee from you. Amen? Y'all get up and take a real quick break, and we'll come back here in a few minutes. Y'all got about 10 minutes.